This morning, we're going to discuss Psalm 86. It is a psalm of David, but it's unique in that it is a psalm in the form of a prayer. David reflects the burden of his heart through this prayer, and consequently, at the same time, he displays the goodness and graciousness of God, and that becomes the core of worship for this song. There is not a particular circumstance which helps us have a better understanding or a better picture of Psalm 86. Rather, it is a prayer that reflects the whole of David's life, his understandings and his concerns as he has moved through life as a child of God. So, with that in mind, let's begin by looking at verse 1. What's the first thing that he says? Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Incline your ear, Lord, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Now, verse 1 is a general statement. It's a statement of David's heart, which is a general description that is given in more detail when you get to verses 2 through 17. There is an interesting logic to what David writes here. As we come to verse 1, note the first phrase. He says, incline your ear. The Hebrew word translated ear means, or I'm sorry, translated incline means to turn toward, to stretch and expand, to spread out. Now, there is a graphic word picture here, but let me say it this way. He's praying, Lord, enlarge your ear toward me so that you don't miss the slightest whisper, the faintest sigh, and respond to my deepest longings. Now, why does David use such strong language in approaching the Lord? Why does he do that? Well, he tells us in the last part of verse 1, because he is poor and needy. That brings us to another general observation then, as we look at verse 1. There is a clear division, a glaring contrast between the Lord and David. The word translated Lord is the word Yahweh that we are all familiar with. When you define the word Yahweh, it means the self-existent one, the independent one. Yahweh is complete in himself. He needs nothing. He is infinitely self-sufficient. Yahweh. Now let's take this description one step further. When we say God is infinitely self-sufficient, that means all that he gives does not diminish him one iota. Everything resides in him and is upheld by him. I think sometimes we are guilty of picturing God like the alkaline battery that we use at home. Alkaline batteries are supposedly the strongest of the house batteries. And so we put them in our flashlight, but we also know that if we turn that flashlight on even for 1 second and turn it off, while that battery may last for a long period of time, every second energy is drawn from that battery, it reduces the energy in the battery. But that's not God. God is infinitely self-sufficient. He is all-powerful while exerting his power. He is not diminished at all. That's the idea. And that's the idea of his title, Yahweh. But David's the exact opposite, is he not? He describes himself in the last part of verse 1 as poor and needy. He is weak. He is unable to rise above his condition. He has no power to do that. So he cries out to Yahweh, the infinitely all-sufficient God, for help. Now let's ask a question at this point. What did David mean exactly when he said, I am poor and needy? I am poor and needy. We have the basic answer to that question down in verse 11. And verse 11 is one of those core concepts of Psalm 86. Let me read it to you. Verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So the question is, what did David mean when he said, I am poor and needy? And we turn to verse 11, and verse 11 actually gives us a two-sided answer to that question. The first one is, he needs the Lord to teach him. He's poor and needy in the fact that he cannot learn anything were it not for God. If God did not open his mind and his eyes to the truth, he would surely lose his way. And so he's acknowledging he would not know the truth. He would not be able to walk in the way of God were it not for God's teaching him, period. He is poor and needy in that sense. God's truth contained all of the answers for David's life, and so the only way for David is God's way. And yet he realizes he needs so much more imparting of God's knowledge. I'm poor and needy. But that brings us to the second side of our answer that we find in verse 11. What did David mean when he called himself poor and needy? Well, look at, again, that last phrase. He says, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear your name. Now, again, we go back to the Hebrew word that's translated unite, and it's an extremely interesting word. It means to become joined or united or linked, to join together, to be one. So what exactly is David praying here? Well, David realizes that he has a divided heart. Now go back and read verse 1 again. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. He says, I'm standing before you with a divided heart. He wants to serve God with all of his might, with all of his mind, with everything he has. But he realizes his heart is not united in that way. He's like a man divided. He still fails day in and day out. He gets up in the morning with the best resolve, but before the day is out and before the morning is out, he has failed again. And so he cries, O Lord, unite my heart. Bring the two pieces together. May all of my heart be committed to you. You see that? Now let me make one observation before we continue in our psalm. When it comes to great Christians that we see recorded in the scriptures, David ranks as a hero of faith, and we know that because he's listed, of course, in Hebrews chapter 11. We could even go back to Paul in Acts 13, when Paul was preaching in the synagogue at Antioch. He was recounting how God had worked with the people of Israel. And so he tells them God led them into the land of Canaan. But not only did he lead them into the land of Canaan, he blessed them while they were there. But they were not content with a theocracy, God ruling them. They wanted a king like other nations. And so God gave them Saul, and Saul was an evil king. He reigned 40 years, and God then removed him. Now remember, Paul is preaching in the synagogue, and he's recounting the history of Israel. So we come to verse 22 of Acts 13, and here's what he says. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Now that's a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. This is the David that wrote in Psalm 86 and prayed for himself, "Unite my heart to fear your name. Join my heart together because it's divided. I want to completely be your servant, but I know what's in my heart. And there is a struggle." Now, what is true of David is true of every child of God. That's why I took a side path here just for a moment. The Christian always faces an internal conflict. Do we not? If you're a child of God here and you've been saved any length of time at all, you know exactly what we're talking about here. You can identify with what David is writing. On the one hand, we say, because we are transformed by the grace of God, that we want to do what God would have us to do. We have new desires. We have new motivations. But on the other hand, we still struggle with sin. It is that struggle that is always there. It's that struggle that the Apostle Paul describes in his epistles. Let me take the time to read from Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 22. When we first read that, it almost sounds like double talk, but you will again see what he's saying is exactly what David has described for us in Psalm 86. Verse 19, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I'm a divided person. I have a new nature in Christ, and yet the seeds of sin are still there. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Do you see the struggle that he describes there? He does the same thing in a shorter way in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17 when he says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Every child of God has this struggle with sin. Every child of God has this struggle with sin. And sometimes that conflict rages more intensely than at other times. But why the conflict? Why is there a conflict? It's because God has transformed us. He has transformed us. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the very sin nature we were born with plagues us. It discomforts us. It causes us to question ourselves. It is that very conflict, by the way, that is the evidence that we are truly children of God. If you were not transformed, if the Lord had not done a work of grace in your heart, you would not have that conflict. And so all you need to do is go out on the streets or talk to your unsaved friends. They don't think twice about how they live or what their moral values are. It doesn't bother them. There's no guilt feelings there. They're serving one nature. It is the nature they were born with, their sin nature. So there's no internal conflict. The only time there's an internal conflict is when they might suffer consequences for some of the decisions and actions they take. So our prayer really is the same as David's, is it not? Lord, we stand before you with divided hearts. Unite my heart. Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring my heart together as one, with one goal, and that goal is to glorify my Lord and Savior. Now let's move on. Was David confident God would hear his prayer and answer it? Was David confident that God would hear his prayer and answer it? And the answer is most certainly. Well, how do we know that? Because David knew that God is always gracious, he's always forgiving, and always loving toward his children. Psalm 86, verse 3, he says this, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day." Now, we drop down to verse 5 and read through verse 8. "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." You see what he's saying there? David was not praying to God because his life was so good that God would be obligated to answer him. Not at all. He knew it was the exact opposite. He came before God with a divided heart. Yet he also knew that he belonged to God because of God alone. So he prayed confidently because he knew God's love was steadfast. God is forgiving. He is abounding in love. Now there are two words there that we need to look at in verse 5. The first one, it's found, by the way, in the phrase "abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." The first word is the word "abounding," abounding. You look back at verse 5 again, "abounding in steadfast love." The word "abounding" means vast, plentiful, exceedingly, full to the point of overflowing. It never is quite enough. It's always overflowing. There's no container big enough to somehow hold or to capture God's love. The second word, translated steadfast love, actually literally means unfailing love. Unfailing love, or another synonym would be loyalty. So God's love is overflowing and unfailing. Do you see it? Therefore, if David understood that, then David was confident of God's hearing and answering, because that's the kind of God he stood before. Now, again, let me just say this. So it is with us, is it not? We are no different than David. We are children of God. And this is one reason why this psalm is so important for us to understand. It gives us a poetic look at the depth of God's love for us. It's hard for us to capture that. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, and we never will. But in a poetic way, in a very poetic, picturesque way, David pins this for us that we might have a better feel, a better understanding. And so we know then, just as David, we too can go to our Heavenly Father with confidence. We have direct access to God, who always hears. He always hears, and he always answers his children. Now, sometimes we would readily confess we don't feel that he always hears and always answers. And the reason we feel that way is what David described for us in verse 1. And that is, we have divided hearts. But even though we don't feel that way, God's hearing and answering us does not depend on how we feel. It totally depends upon the character of God. So when we as children of God come before our Heavenly Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he will hear us and he will answer us in love and wisdom. So was David confident God would hear his prayer and answer it? Most certainly he was. Well, let's ask another question. Was God teaching David his ways? Was David changing? Can you see that reflected in Psalm 86? And we'd have to answer that by saying there really is no question that David was changing, particularly when you start reading verse 12 and go to the end of the psalm, verse 17. In verses 12 and 13, we see David having a better understanding and deeper appreciation for his salvation. Let me read it to you. Verse 12, I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Now, when David says, God has delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, the term Sheol there means far more than grave. There are a lot of times when you're reading the Old Testament, you come across the word Sheol, it basically deals with a physical grave. But that's not what David is saying here. What David is saying is God has delivered him from both physical and spiritual death. He's delivered him from the grave. And so he realizes he will glorify God forever. You see that? He cannot make the statement in verse 12 if the depths of Sheol mean simply the grave. So what he's saying here is, I've been delivered from death, both physical and spiritual. And so he will glorify God forever because of God's steadfast, unfailing love for him. Now, when David's focus is where it ought to be, when he sees God's everlasting love for him, when he sees the great salvation, which is the gift he really doesn't deserve, his whole perspective changes. When he focuses upon that, note what he says. In verse 14, we see he still recognizes that he has enemies. I'm not going to read that to you. You can read that on your own. He talks about insolent men. The word translated insolent means arrogant or presumptuous. What he's saying there is, I'm surrounded by enemies. They are ruthless and they seek to kill David. But notice how David responds in verse 15. He says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now stop and think about that response just for a moment. Is David saying that about himself alone? Is he saying that God has always been this way with him? Well, the answer to that, or let me say it this way, the partial answer to that is yes. Based upon God's goodness to him, in all of his life, he prays in verse 16 for God to be gracious and strengthen him in the midst of his enemies, for sure. However, notice what he doesn't pray for there. He doesn't pray for his enemies to be destroyed. Note that. He doesn't pray for his enemies to be destroyed. He doesn't pray to be delivered from his circumstances. Well, what does he pray for? Well, verse 17 gives us the content of his prayer for his enemies. In verse 17, he says, show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Here is an amazing thing about a heart focused upon the redemption we have in Christ. David is focused upon that redemption. And so he prays for a sign. Now the question is, what kind of sign is David praying for? And the answer is in the last part of verse 17. That his enemies may see God has helped and comforted him. Now again, notice he doesn't pray for the destruction of his enemies. He doesn't pray to have victory over his enemies. What does he pray for? That his enemies may see God has helped and comforted him. Or in other words, David is saying something like this: Lord, help my life to be a testimony to those who hate me, that they might see your grace and comfort in my life, that they might be put to shame. And the word that's translated shame there means that they might feel guilty, embarrassed, remorseful. Could we say he was praying for their repentance? If we appreciate our redemption, our enemies become our mission field, do they not? And that's what we learn in Psalm 86. Our testimony is to demonstrate the grace and mercy of God in our lives, that all those around us that are unsaved would be able to see that God has helped us and comforted us. And how do we do that? We simply live as God is instructed in his word. That's how. And so we have a grand song of praise to our God. Why? Why is it included in that hymn book for Israel? Well, it's included in the hymn book of Israel because once again, it elevates the redemptive love of God for his own. It elevates the graciousness and the forgivingness of our Lord. He forgave us, and now let us have the heart that he might forgive even our enemies. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious, for being so good. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts for your word. We would pray that you would help us to learn. Teach us the lessons that David has so clearly laid out for us in Psalm 86. Might we look at the world through redemptive eyes? Might we be focused upon our position before you. We are your children. And so we know you always hear, you always answer. You always take care of us. You always give us your best. And Lord, rather than be filled with hatred for those around us, might we, like David, pray for the salvation of multitudes of sinners. Guide us. And we give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.